Please be seated. The Bible is filled with stories about people who are in conflict, starting with Cain and Abel, which starts out to look like sibling rivalry and ultimately ends in one of their deaths. Or Jacob and Esau, we see two brothers who, even from their mother's womb, they were at each other's throat. And at one point, after a lot of bamboozling, they actually end up going separate ways for years, fearful of what them coming back together might look like. Who, of course, can forget the story about Joseph and his brothers? Again, talk about offense. Imagine your siblings selling you into slavery. That would be a tough one to get over. We have Pharaoh and Moses. Even in the New Testament, we have stories about Jesus and Pharisees who never really reconcile. Or even the Apostle Paul. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, we see that Paul and Barnabas have had a knockdown, drag-out fight. Paul has said to Barnabas, we're going to go and revisit all the churches that we planted, and, let's take off and go visit them. And Barnabas says, well, okay, but we're going to take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no, you're not. You remember what happened last time he went with us. He deserted us in Pamphylia, and I don't want him to come. They never reconcile. Paul and Silas go their way on their Gentile journeys and missions. Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. We never hear from them again. We don't like to think about unresolved conflicts, and yet they do happen among the faithful and in the church. It happens in families. It happens among friends. It even happens within churches. And when it happens in churches, the outcome is often very painful. We see that strong wills or big egos or conflicting goals or personality incompatibilities or defiant opinions or differing priorities, or let's just call it what it is, sin gets in the way. We see that there are either two people or two groups of people who prior were very much in harmony. They loved one another. They served the Lord. But some little incident comes along, or it could be a big incident, and we see that it begins to ferment. It begins to cause problem within the body of the church. In this passage from Matthew, chapter 16, we see that Jesus begins to deal with the disciples in a very matter-of-fact way. He's talked to them before about blessed are the peacemakers. They know how important harmony is. Indeed, his undergirding message is one of love and peace and harmony. And yet he knows they will have to deal with discord and difficulty, strong opinions and strong wills that clash. When such disparity is not dealt with, it festers. It becomes unhealthy. It shifts from infecting the individual to the small group to the larger community. I've seen it happen over and over, both within the church, within families, and even among friends. I can tell you this because I myself had to take a healthy dose of Matthew 18. I grew up in a family which was not close. We went to church Christmas and Easter, whether we needed to or not. Indeed, my parents were legally separated 11 times before they finally got divorced. Thank God. And church, for me as a teenager, was my rebellion. It was that place I could go to where people loved me and cared for me. And they were a family unit that I didn't have in my household. As soon as I turned 18, I left the house, went on to college, and never to return. It doesn't mean I didn't love my parents, but we lived best distantly. And in their later years, I did make my annual visit to go and say hi and let them know I was still alive, but let go of any idea of one big happy family. It's often said that you can look at the occupation of the children and you can start to figure out what was going on. In my family, we have a priest, a nurse, and a psychotherapist. So it'll give you an idea that we had issues to deal with. Shortly before my mother's death, I got a phone call from her, and she said, "You are not going to believe this. Your sister, not my daughter, your sister is evicting me from my house. I need for you to fly out here. We're going to have a huge yard sale, sell everything that I have, move into an assisted living, whatever I can find, and I really need your help." So I do that. I got my other sister together. We go out to Arizona, deal with getting rid of my mother's household things, literally right down to she had 7 boxes left. And my sister and I got her into an assisted living. Everything was fine. And she lived out her days well. But that left the other sister. The other sister who, quote, had kicked my mom out of her house. We were trying to figure out how did this happen. And we went, didn't ask my sister, we went to the court records and found that about 12 years earlier, she had moved the house into her name. It was not pretty. There was about 2.5 years, that my sister, my middle sister, and my oldest sister and I did not speak, did not write, did not send birthday cards, did not send Christmas cards. Literally, my elder sister actually said, "You're dead." Every time I hit Matthew 18 in my scripture reading, I'm like, why did Jesus have to say that? And finally, I called up my older sister. I said, "Fly to Arizona. We're going to sit down. We're going to meet at Mom's favorite restaurant. We're going to sit down with my sister and duke it out, whatever it takes." I called up the restaurant. We rented a private space that we could talk, and I said to the waitress, "You're going to get a really good tip if you leave us alone." About an hour late, my other sister showed up with an arsenal of files, which she went through one by one. And what we discovered as we began to actually listen to each other is that my sister, far from taking advantage of my mother, had been taking care of her and supporting her for the last 13 years. All without ever us knowing, all without ever asking for help. It was painful. And we really
entered into dementia, and this was how it manifested. I am very thankful to say that there was embracing, there was welcome, there was restoration in the family, and to this day, I continue to speak to both of my sisters every week, and we're trying to rebuild and regain some of what was lost. Did you notice, both in the story I told as well as in the gospel, the primary verb that occurs over and over is listen. Not talk. Not let them have a piece of your mind. Not you're going to see it from my way. But in that brief passage in Matthew's gospel, at each step of the way, Jesus says, listen. When there is discord, when there is disharmony, when there are knockdown and drag out fights, it's not a time to get together and scream. We as a church are at our worst when we fight. You may recall in the New Testament, Paul says, not, my, see how well they fight, but how they love one another. A part of all of this takes initiative. Note in the gospel, the one offended takes the initiative. There is no intention or restriction on settling debts. There's no mention of anybody deserving reconciliation. There's no mention of earning forgiveness. There's no mention of you need to take these steps other than talk to them individually, bring a few witnesses, tell it to the church, and then, of course, everyone's favorite, let them be to you as a tax collector. You see, so oftentimes when there are disagreements or disputes, what we want to do is we want to do it in reverse. We want to tell the church. We want to get people on our side. We want to rally the forces. But imagine if we follow the advice of Matthew 18 where Jesus says, go, sit down and talk with the person with whom you are at odds. And listen. I don't know about you, but I have had more than enough church fights. The first one I experienced as a teenager was when the rector of our church, who was independently wealthy, bulldozed the parish hall and the Sunday school wing without the vestry's knowledge or consent. And that night, there was a church meeting. It was an unforgettable church meeting. Nobody was listening to anybody because we all wanted a pound of flesh. Jesus doesn't talk about that anywhere in Matthew 18. On the contrary, he speaks about how do we restore health. Whatever the odds, whatever the disparity between you and an individual, you and a family, you and a small group, or you and a church, the first step of regaining health is sitting down and listening. And the nice thing about doing it, hurry and do it quickly because we still have masks on. So others can't see it if you're gritting your teeth under your mask or if you're laughing at them. But get together. Get together with those that you are most at odds with and listen. Because the goal in Scripture is not who wins. The goal in Scripture is not who was right. The goal in Scripture is how can we restore this relationship that has been wounded or broken or harmed in any way? How can we restore that relationship
so that it reflects Jesus? How can we knit these people back into the fellowship of the church in a healthy way so that we can move on with the task at hand? Throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see that there are constant calls. In Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. Jesus' first sermon, blessed are the peacemakers. Hebrews 12:14, strive for peace among everyone. Or one of my favorites, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let us not be known as the church that fights the best, or that we win the greatest battles, but that we would be the church that listens, that seeks to restore those who are lost or lonely or hurting or wounded, that we seek to restore them back into the body of Christ. Whatever the issues were, does it matter? I can't tell you that when I start to think about the number of fights that I've witnessed and the number of fights that I've experienced among family members and individuals and church members, it pains me. Because the thing that we were most willing to do was talk or yell or scream. I want to leave you with one final story. It's no secret to anybody that I love to talk, and a part of my job, I get to do it all the time. But talking's gotten me in trouble at times. Fifth grade was my most vivid one. My fifth grade teacher, Ms. Dyke, said, you will stay after school, and you're going to write on the board. And because I had to write it 100 times, I still remember it perfectly to this day. And I think it gives us profound wisdom as we think about how we deal with discord, disunity, and painful speech. Here's what I had to write on the board, 100 times, fifth grade. If I were supposed to talk instead of listen, God would have given me 2 mouths and 1 ear instead of 2 ears and 1 mouth.